We are returning today to our look at the book of Romans as we have been, I think, quite wonderfully, at least for my soul, spending much time in the eighth chapter of Romans. The whole Bible is full of power, but Romans 8 is just rich, word after word after word. So we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27, and then we will take a look in Psalm 23 as well after a bit. Last week, we looked at one part of the passage today. We looked at just the first half of verse 26. The principle that God helps us in our weaknesses. And carefully, I took that phrase slightly out of context. You always have to be really cautious when you do that. But the context, though, that pulled out of that verse, it's definitely what we talked about, definitely in context of the Bible. Reminded that we walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh, so we're to have our minds set on things of the Spirit. These are powerful, powerful truths. 2 Corinthians, we hear God tell Paul that his power is made perfect in our weakness. We want to duck our weaknesses. We want to hide our weaknesses and cover them sometimes and not expose the fact that we're weak. When God full well, for one, knows better, but also he reveals himself and shows himself in our weaknesses. And in 1 Corinthians 3, God tells us through Paul that all Christians, you, me, all Christians, are temples of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. The verse tells us the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And the Holy Spirit does not have to come from far off. He doesn't have to figure out. We don't have to have a session where he figures out what's wrong with us and where we're weak. He knows because he dwells within us. Right here is all the help we could ever need. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is where? Everybody, right here, inside each and every one of us. The one that Jesus called our helper, the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said the Father would send in Jesus' name to teach us all things, the one that Jesus said would bear witness about Jesus himself, and the one that Jesus said, it's better that I go. And I know I said this last week, but I can't help it. Just think of being there with the disciples who loved and adored Jesus. He was their all in all, and Jesus said, it's better for you if I leave. That's just stunning to me. And it was absolutely true. Every Christian becomes a temple for the Holy Spirit the moment that brother or that sister is saved. In that moment, the Holy Spirit places an individual in union with Christ, and the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify that Christian. This is a work over the lifetime of that believer on earth, with every believer growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the work of the Spirit. Not set aside for a few. Not set aside for the elite. Not set aside for the more highly educated or the wealthier or the poor. All believers have that working inside of them. The Holy Spirit sanctifying us. Shaping us to look more like Jesus. And in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit takes away some of our weaknesses. Removes them. The Holy Spirit strengthens some of our weaknesses. And some of the weaknesses just remain. And the Holy Spirit does what? He helps us in our weaknesses. Paul prayed three times for whatever it is that thorn of the flesh was to be removed. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient. Well, last week as we talked about this, we talked about five specific ways the Spirit helps us, and I just want to go over those a little bit quickly to help us move into the rest of the verse. One, the Holy Spirit helps us by showing us Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit showed Elizabeth, John the Baptist, still yet unborn, Simeon in the temple. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to sinners, all the sinners that he will save. He leads that person to the realization that they have sinned against the Holy God, and they are in need of judgment or need of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner of their sin, the sinner turns to Christ as their only hope. If you're a Christian, this is how you were saved. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us by recreating us. As the Holy Spirit came to Mary to bring about the Christ child in heavenly power, so the Holy Spirit gives sinners new birth. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Number three, the Holy Spirit helps us not to sin. The scriptures tell us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us, to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Well, the Holy Spirit is that drawing power that draws us to God, and the Holy Spirit is also the power that helps us to resist the devil and forces him to flee. The Holy Spirit helps us to speak, as he did with Moses before Pharaoh, as he did with the disciples when they were to be in trouble. He said, don't be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. It will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And the Holy Spirit helps us live now in this life by helping us in our weakness, and the Holy Spirit helps us to live into all eternity. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, how are we in Christ Jesus? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 18 through 30, and we will focus on verses 26 and 27. Pray with me as we seek God's help and blessing. Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit to help us. We need your Holy Spirit to help us this morning understand your Holy Spirit. So Lord God, we ask that you would bless us with his presence, bless us with his teaching. We ask that you would grant us through your Holy Spirit an understanding of the word. Words that Paul wrote, putting pen to paper, but inspired every syllable by your Holy Spirit. Lord, especially today, we ask for the help of your Spirit in our weakness, when we pray. So God, again, we ask you with amazement that even right now as we pray, your Holy Spirit is at work. Your Holy Spirit is hearing us and carrying our pleas to your throne. So we ask that you would bless us to help us hear, to help us understand, and to be compelled to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans 8, picking up at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Friends, that was the very word of the living God. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible talks about God helping the weak? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, helping the weak. Come all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The whole emphasis on Christians as being sheep. Sheep are weak and defenseless on their own. The psalmist prays, often prays, that God would come and help the weak, rescue the weak, rescue the oppressed. that God would help those who are despised, those who are weak. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Jesus ministered to the weak, those who were blind and lame and deaf. At this conference I was at last week, they showed a flashback of one of my favorite preachers who actually closed out the conference, Ligon Duncan. He was preaching about the leper who called to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You may remember that story. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and you know, lepers were considered what? Unclean. You weren't allowed. Lepers, not only couldn't you touch them, they had to walk on the other side of the street. You weren't even allowed to let your shadow cross their shadow. So as Jesus begins to stretch out his hand, Dr. Duncan made a point of saying that you could almost hear the Pharisees, right, and the priest looking at this with horror, yelling, "No, no, no, don't touch him, because why? You'll become unclean. Don't do it. Jesus, stop." And then Matthew tells us Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And it was a moving point hearing Ligon Duncan preach. Actually, tears were coming down his face as he said, "And what happened? Did his uncleanliness come over to Jesus?" No. Jesus' cleanliness went to him. And that's the image of our salvation, right? In our weakness, Jesus reaching out and touching us and making us clean. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In his letters, Paul talks over and over and over again about ministering in weakness as weak people and also ministering to those who are weak. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's kind of a hard message because the world celebrates strength, right? The last man standing. When we look at March Madness, the NCAA basketball, who remembers the 63 who strived and failed? No, we remember the one who won the championship. We emphasize physical strength and emotional strength and mental strength, and those are good things. There's nothing wrong with trying to be physically strong and emotionally strong and mentally strong. There's nothing wrong with those. But as Christians, we have to always remember that as strong as we may get, we are still weak before an almighty God. We never get so strong that we don't need God. We never get so mentally, emotionally, or physically strong that we don't need Jesus. We are still very, very weak. I used to get such a kick. When I was stationed at Tinker Air Force Base, our unit had one day a week where we had teams. Each flight had teams, and we went out and played sports. We went out and played games against one another, you know, football or basketball or whatever. And there was one particular day, and we were mechanics, right? We weren't necessarily fine-tuned athletes. But one day we lost a basketball game, and my supervisor was yelling at one of my coworkers because he didn't play a very good game. And I interceded, and I said, where our base was, you could look across and you could see Midwest City Middle School. I said, "We're grown men, but you know what? The five kids that make up the Midwest City Middle School basketball team would mop the floor with us in a basketball game. The NBA is not calling us today, right? No matter how strong we think we are, even if we won the game, we're still weak when compared to superior strength. And Christians, we must remember that we are always weak, because if we don't, how can we ever enjoy and live out the beauty and power of the words, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness"? If we don't think we have any weaknesses, then we're not looking to the Spirit for help. So looking at a text, looking at the text of these two verses, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So let's dive into that a little bit and see what that means. So start off with likewise. So likewise makes us turn back and look at what Paul has already written in Romans. And I think we could probably do well by going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, and get one big likewise out of that. But at least we have to go back to the beginning of this chapter. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have received help in our weakness there. And this chapter tells us that we're weak in our flesh. We're prone to sin in our flesh. But verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And what is that? That's the Spirit helping you in your weakness. You did not get rid of that sin on your own. It goes on to tell us that through the Spirit we're adopted, that the Spirit himself bears witness that we're children of God. That's the Spirit helping us, the Spirit standing and testifying, yes, this is one of our own. And going on, that although there is suffering in the present time, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So all of that, in the same way as all of that, likewise, all of that, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And just to make sure we're identifying correctly, the Spirit, not some random Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. This is he who helps us in our weakness. And like the title of last week's sermon inferred, these are some of the greatest words we could ever hear. The Spirit helps us. You can say it. The Spirit helps me in my weakness. It's okay to say that because it's absolutely true if you're a Christian. The most powerful force on earth comes to you, dwells inside you, knows you better than you know yourself, knows what you need more than you know, knows your weaknesses more than you know, reaches into the places where you're weak and lifts you up. And last week we mentioned all sorts of ways that that happens, but the reason I said it was last week was sort of out of context, though very biblical, it's because the next verse starts with what? For we do not know what to pray for. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for. So this is talking specifically about our prayer. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Paul is telling us that our prayer is weakness. We don't know what to pray for in the way that we ought to know. Do you think that's true? When you go to pray, do you think you don't know what to pray for? I know some of you know that to be true. We've had that discussion. We've prayed together over that. You don't know, I don't know, what to pray for as you ought to, as I ought to. But I don't think it means that we, matter of fact, I know it doesn't mean that we never know how to pray the way we ought to. Sometimes I know exactly how I ought to pray. I know that I ought to pray that I would love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know I should pray that, and I should pray it more often. I know that I should pray that I should love my neighbor as much as I love me. I know I should pray that and pray it more. I know that I ought to pray that I would be making disciples. We all ought to be having all of these prayers together. And I also know that I ought to pray that I would do what Paul commanded Timothy to do, to preach the word, as that fellow put it the other day, to submit my preaching to the word of God and be ready to preach it all the time. There are some things that we do know what we ought to pray for. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, I would kind of compare this to getting a new job. If you get hired to do a job and they say, okay, these are the things that I've hired you to do. And you may know how to do some of those things. Some of those things you don't know how to do. So the next day, if I just said, hey, how is that person at their job? Well, they're not very good at it. Well, they just started yesterday, but they're not very good. Or maybe in a week, maybe in a month. You know, maybe there's some improvement. But over time, you expect to learn more. But after 20 years, what may be a problem, after 20 minutes is expected, right? There's some things you know and some things that you don't know. And I think this is what this text means. Yes, there are some things that we should know how to pray, that we do know how to pray because the Bible has told us. But there are other things that we do not know. And there are some things that we cannot know and yet should still pray. That's why the little word but here, B-U-T, is so important. We don't know how to pray, what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So it doesn't say, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, so don't pray. No, I think that we keep praying is assumed, and as we're praying, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. That's astounding. The Holy Spirit knows everything about you. The Holy Spirit knows everything about me. Everything about my relationships, everything about my job, everything about your school, everything about the classes that you take, everything about your interaction with teachers, everything about working, everything about the way you drive, everything about the way you play on the playground, everything about the way you play your sport or dance or sing or everything. The Holy Spirit knows everything about our sin, about our fears, everything about our anxieties, everything about our medical diagnoses, everything. And what does he do? The Holy Spirit takes all of that information, all of our heartache, all of our grief, all of our joy, all of it, and goes to God the Father with it. And then it says what? The one who is searching, he who searches the hearts and minds, well, that's God the Father. And how's he searching our hearts and minds? By God the Holy Spirit. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, it goes without saying, right? But I'll say it anyway, that God is omniscient. He knows everything. But specifically here, Paul points out that he knows this about us because God the Holy Spirit is taking all of that information about us to God the Father, praying in conjunction with the will of the Father. That's stunning. Did you realize God cares for you that much? I mean, you as an individual, this isn't just something where it's not a group study to see how we're all acting. No, every single Christian, the Holy Spirit is moving in you and knows what causes every tear, every laugh, every groan, every single thing, and goes to God the Father with that information. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's a language among the Trinity I guess we just don't understand, but it's pure truth about you as an individual. That whole every, you know, hair on your head is numbered. I mean, this is deep stuff that God knows about you by sending his Holy Spirit who brings that back to him. The Spirit's interceding for us. And we can't ignore this. If you'll look over at verse 34, Romans 8, 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 7, 25 tells that Jesus is always making intercession for believers. Tons of Bible verses tell us the same thing, and I'll hold off on the rest of those until, Lord willing, we get to verse 24. But on the evening that we now call Holy Thursday, before they came and arrested Jesus, after the Last Supper, Jesus prayed. He prayed for Christians who he was leaving behind. He prayed for Christians who were yet to be born. He prayed for you. And he prayed that just as the Trinity is woven together, a powerful thing that we don't understand, how there is one God and three persons and they are still one and woven together in some beautiful power, amazing awesomeness. He prayed this, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us. He prayed that for us. The absolute truth of the Trinity, one God, three persons, all bound together, all woven together, weaving us together into them. God the Father searching our minds via the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us to the throne of heaven. And next to the throne of heaven, what? Sit at the right hand of God is Jesus interceding for us. And again, I want to say me, and I want you to say me, because it's not just us, which is really important, but it's also me. You can say that about me. All three persons of the Trinity love you and care for you and cherish you, and are, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but are working things together, everything together for your good. Absolute truth. Of course, God the Son knows the will of the Father, and of course, God the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father. So take heart. When you don't know how to pray, pray anyway. Pray more. Yeah, he's pretty clear that we just don't know what we're doing most of the time. But pray. Look what happens when you pray. When you pray, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, when you pray, the Trinity is in concert for you in your joy, in your grief, in your pain, in your life, in your death. The Holy Spirit working for you. And I'm as close as I can get to being speechless just by saying that. It's stunning to me. It's a truth that I would encourage you just to go home and read those verses every day this week and consider what God is doing for you, how much he loves you. Well, there are four things that I want us to consider about these verses to take with us, maybe to help us to remember these things. Number one is, there are things we don't know, but we can learn. Number two, there are things we don't know and we cannot know. Number three, there are things we know because God already told us. And number four, there are things that we can know because God has given us the words to help us. Okay, number one, things we don't know but can learn. So by this, I'm referring to things that we as Christians learn as we mature, as we're sanctified, as the Holy Spirit is shaping us to look like Jesus. So earlier, I mentioned the example of starting a new job and having not much expected of you, but whether you're in a new job or whether it's maybe a new class, you have whatever education, understanding, training you may have had, and you add to it. So in the Christian life, praying, some parts of prayer that we don't know, we're new believers, we don't know, so what do? Well, we can learn about prayer. Some people just, I think, well, if you're a Christian, you just pray, it's just automatic. But what did those 12 men who were walking with Jesus, who at least until the age of 12 were trained by a rabbi in all the Old Testament scriptures, had spent this time with Jesus, what did they ask? Lord, teach us to pray. So we can, just looking at that alone, we can read the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer, listen to sermons about the Lord's Prayer, read a book on the Lord's Prayer, get together with a friend, open your Bibles to the Lord's Prayer, and pray it together. As we mature as believers, we learn things about how to treat one another, how to share the gospel, how to pray, things we don't know, but we can learn. And you can probably think of dozens and dozens of other examples, but I think you get the idea. There's things about the Christian life that we learn as we grow. Number two, there are things we don't know and we cannot know that we should still pray about. Some things you do learn as you mature spiritually, but some things you'll never learn because we will never know the fullness of the mind of God. So someone is sick, very, very, very ill. We don't know if God's going to save that person or take them home. What do? We pray. Do we pray for them to be healed? Yeah. Sure. God is not offended that we don't know his complete will. You may be led not to pray that way, but if you do pray that way, it's okay. But we don't always know, and we won't know until we know they're healed or God has taken them home. How about praying for Christians in the Ukraine or Afghanistan or Somalia or North Korea or Russia? Do we pray for them to stay and be a witness? Do we pray for them to run and be safe? I don't know. They don't know. It may be different for different people in different times and different places, so we just pray. And if you pray for them to stay and be a bold witness, that's a good prayer. Maybe God wants them to take off. If you pray for them to run and be safe, maybe God wants them to stay. Just pray. You don't have to have it all down, because in this weakness of not knowing how we ought to pray for things as we ought to, the Holy Spirit will fill in those gaps. And the Holy Spirit knows the mind and the will of God. Just pray. Be drawn in to that prayer of Jesus that draws you into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a more personal decision, like about a new relationship or a new job or whether to move, and you don't know what to do. God's will doesn't seem apparent to you. Do you pray to leave your job and go to a new one? Do you pray to leave your home and go to another one? I don't know. Sometimes I think you just pray. And if something seems better to you, pray for that. God won't change his mind and give you something bad just because you don't know the right way to pray. God will delight in your faithful prayers. And in the meantime, make good biblical Christian decisions and all the things that you do know, and God will be faithful to lead you in the right direction. Tim Keller has this great quote. He's a pastor of a Presbyterian church in New York City, and he has this great quote. I'll get it as best I can. God answers every prayer exactly the way we would pray it if we knew everything God knows. God answers every prayer exactly the way we would pray it if we knew what God knows. That's a good thought. Sometimes it's life, sometimes it's death, sometimes it's healing, sometimes it's pain, sometimes it's a promotion, sometimes it's getting fired, sometimes it's children, sometimes it's not. God is faithful. And he will do what is best. The best for us is, even when we don't know what God's will would be, just let him wrap his arms around you and pour your heart out to him. Okay, the third thing. Some things we know how to pray because God has already told us. And this is what I mentioned earlier. Things that we know from Scripture that we know that are true for all Christians. I suspect, if I'm an example, that we don't pray these things as often as we should. So we do know what the Great Commission is. We do know what the Great Commandment and the Second Great Commandments are. We should pray those for ourselves. Like, Lord God, you will give me the love to love you with, and yet I'm not using it. I don't love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't. God, help me to do that. Lord God, I don't love my neighbor as myself. You will give me the love to do that with. Lord, give me that love and help me to use it well. Lord, as I'm going, not just to church, but to work or to school or to the library or to Walmart, as I'm going, which is what Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples. I'm not doing that. I have some meetings. I set some of those things up. But just as I'm going, I'm not doing that. Lord, help me to do that. These things, praying these things that we do know, and for God's help with the things that we do know, because Scripture tells us, will help us with those other things that we don't know. When we're moving as best we can in the will of God, praying as best we can for God's will in the things that we know, then in the things that we don't know, we can know for sure that the Holy Spirit in those things is helping us in our weakness. The fourth thing is, we can pray things that we both kind of know and don't know because God gives us the words to help us. We know how to pray certain ways because God gives us the words to help us. Even though we don't know how to pray about many things, even though the Holy Spirit helps us by interceding for us, that's not the end of it. Part of the way the Holy Spirit helps us to pray helps us in that weakness. He intercedes for us, but part of the way he helps us is also by informing us, educating us in our prayers, giving us words to pray by the words that he inspired to pray, using these words to pray. You've probably heard me talk about this before, praying the word of God to God. We say it here often, everything God commands you to do, he enables you to do. He gives you what you need. He gives you the love to love people you don't like. Now, I don't want to love people I don't like, but I don't have enough love to love the people I don't like. But the love of God is unending. And he gives us songs. He commands us to sing, and he gives us songs. He commands us to tell people about Jesus, and he gives us the words to share for the gospel. And he gives us words to pray. So I'll just give an example. If you would turn to Psalm 23. And this is, because it's so familiar, this may be the very, very easiest way to start this, but praying the Bible is an easy, God-honored, God-intended thing for us to do. And you might pray through an entire psalm, or you might not get past a verse. So we would read, "The Lord is my shepherd," and we might pray, and this is not an entire list, we might pray, "Lord God, thank you for being my shepherd. I would be lost without you. Lord God, this family member of mine that doesn't know you, that doesn't follow you, Lord, won't you be their shepherd too? Won't you call them into your flock? Won't you turn them toward you?" "I shall not want." "Lord God, I want to pray that and it's not true. Help me to be satisfied in you. Help me to not want the glittery garbage of this world, but to know and to know and to really know that you are better. We're not sacrificing anything to follow you. That what you give us is the best. Like the robe and the ring that the father put on the prodigal son, Lord, you give us the absolute best. Lord, help me to not want the other and to only want you. And Lord God, when you give me rest, help me not to cave in to my to-do list. Help me not desire the pats on the back for being too busy. Lord, give me, when you give me rest, help me to take it." Lord God, when you take me to still water, may my soul be restored. May I recognize this rest and this peace and this blessing that you give me. And may my soul be restored, because I know there's a difficult time ahead that you're going to carry me through. "The Lord is my shepherd." Lord God, may that be true for every person in Three Stones Church today. As a matter of fact, Lord, I pray that for every church in this community, for every person sitting in every seat and every pew that doesn't know Jesus, Lord God, would you call today in churches, would you call people to yourself? Would you call entire congregations to turn away from the trendy trends of the world and to want only what would please you, knowing that that's the best for us? Lord God, churches in our community, including our church, has been through a difficult 2 years. Lord, give us rest. Restore the souls of your people. In Christ's name, amen. That's just an example, a real and true example. You can pray. You can know these things to pray because God's given you the words to pray. Pray them and apply them into your own life. It's not the same as preaching them where you're looking for exactly what God has meant by it, but how is God speaking to you through those words in the circumstances of your life? whatever it would call to mind, pray about those things. There's many ways we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit will educate us and teach us and sanctify us and mature us. He will give us and has given us words to pray. But this is the absolute bottom line here. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is right here. God the Father is seeking and searching your heart and mind using the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. He's got an inside guy, right? Literally. And when that happens, when you pray, and when you don't, the Holy Spirit moves into the heavens through the hands of Christ and speaks to the Father, who is himself seeking you out. And in this heavenly language, the language of the Trinity, and groaning that we can't understand, even if we heard it, they're talking about you. They're talking about you. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are having a conversation about you. It's intimate. It's personal. It's not Christians in general. It's not Delaware Christians. It's not Three Stones Church Christians. It's you as an individual. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are conversing lovingly about someone they love so much. And then the Holy Spirit, not literally, but just to help us grasp it in our minds, the Holy Spirit then comes back to us and helps us to live in this life, holding us up, helping us finish the race that we call the Christian life until the day when he carries us into the arms of Jesus. This is true truth. These are promises that are absolutely true if you're a Christian. If you're here and you're not a Christian, none of what I just said is true for you. None, absolutely none of it. But it can be. And it can be today. You're in a room full of Christians. If this isn't true for you, don't leave here today missing out on that kind of love and on an eternity free from God's wrath into his presence. Lord God, I just ask that you, if there is anyone here that doesn't know this truth, break that heart, Lord. Bring them to yourself. And for those of us who do, fill us with joy at what we've just heard from your word. Fill us with the absolute joy of knowing how much you love us, how much time you give to us, how much energy and effort and compassion and caring and convicting and scolding, all for our good. May we know that. In Jesus' name, amen.